Well, good morning. How's everyone doing today? Isn't it a great day to be alive? Man, and my name's Mark, and I'm one of the pastors here at True North, and just want to say thanks for being here. We live stream our second gathering right now, and then it's also rebroadcast on CBS. Would you give it up for those watching online right now or watching the broadcast? And thanks for being a part of True North Church. We're so glad you're here. And we're in a new series called The Christmas Clause. And clauses are stipulations in a contract. They're wording. And really, the Christmas Clause is a condition about our relationship with God. I want to talk about that today. But how many of you guys realize that, have you ever noticed that holiday is the only holiday we celebrate that's not a holiday, it's a season? And how many want to know? I mean, that season starts early and earlier every year. I mean, the other day I was like going to buy a chainsaw because I had to make wood before winter. And it's like, hey, where's the chainsaws? It's behind all the Christmas stuff, right? I mean, it's like it's everywhere. And the music gets played earlier and earlier. How many of you guys have like your Christmas stuff? I mean, I've been married 23 years, and it started out with like we were lucky to have a tree. And then we hand-me-down ornaments. And now it's like we have 17 boxes of Christmas decorations or whatever. And so it's in our crawl space, and I got to shove it up. And it's like, and then I have to put all the empty boxes back down knowing that nothing's over like when the season of Christmas is over. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Like you get all geared up and you wrap all the stuff and you hope to get it all done. You eat a whole lot and then you wake up on the 26th and it's over. How many more know what I'm talking about? Like nothing's over like when Christmas is over, right? But let's enjoy the season. I like the decorating. I like the eating. You know what I'm talking about? I heard one guy say amen. The rest of us are like, oh, Lord, I pray I didn't like the eating. I like the lights around the outside of my house. I like planning for the presents. And in fact, our media will say, hey, you can save lots and lots of money as you go into lots of debt to buy gifts for people. It's all the stuff out there in this season. But what I know about this season is this. Some of you need to be aware that there's something called the Christmas Clause. And let me lay a groundwork for this story today, because for some of you, this will be the first Christmas without a son or a daughter, or the first Christmas without a loved one. It may be the first Christmas where you've been furloughed in your job place or your work. It might be a Christmas where you're like going, I really don't even know who the president of our United States is or the future one is. Media tells me one thing, other people tell me another thing. I just don't know. Or it's like, you know, you lost income because of COVID and you don't know if they're going to be a vaccine. If they get a vaccine, you want to take the vaccine. And there's a whole lot of uncertainty. There's a whole lot of, am I going to have a job? Am I ever going to work out of my house again? Because I don't know. And am I going to have to homeschool my kids every year? Some of you are like, I already do that. I love it. And some of us are like, and there's teachers going, am I ever going to have students in the classroom again that's not on a box, like Brady Bunch or Hollywood Squares? Here's the background of this series. In Malachi chapter 4, if you go to the book of the New Testament, it starts with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You go to Matthew chapter 1, turn back a couple pages, you get to Malachi, and the last Old Testament prophecy prophesied about there'd be someone with the spirit of Elijah upon him who would come, and he would turn the hearts of the children to the fathers to the children. And then there's 400 years of silence. 400. How many guys would like to live during 400 years of silence? You're like, yeah, I have toddlers. That would be great. But no, God didn't speak for 400 years. And the first conversation he has, we pick it up, but we're going to read the story today. But let me lay the background before the story here. There's someone named Zechariah in the line of Abijah, who's the priestly line. There was 24 different sections of the priesthood, and there's 300 to 350 priests that would serve two weeks on and 24 off. Now, how many of you guys would like that as like a work schedule? Yeah, I think, Pastor, I could get used to that. And so Zechariah, his section of priests were called to serve in the temple for this week. And every year, or every time the section would serve, they would cast lots. And the lot this time fell on Zechariah. And the lot fell on you. You were the one that would go into the Holy of Holies and offer incense and minister before the Lord where the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God was, which was symbolic of the presence of God. And on this specific day, Zechariah's picked. He's in the Holy of Holies, and the angel Gabriel shows up and begins to talk to him. Broke his silence. Now, how many guys would like to be there when that happens? And then, and the angel says to him, God's heard your prayers. Stop, time out. How many of you guys that would help? God hasn't spoken for 400 years, which means he hasn't spoken at all to you. And you've prayed, and you haven't heard anything back. How many think it would be kind of cool if God showed up with an angel if you hadn't heard anything, and he says, hey, by the way, God heard what you said. And then he tells him, your wife's going to be with child. And then he kind of says, how can that be? Because I'm old and she's well advanced in age. He's politically correct. That's what he says. And then because of his doubt, the angel Gabriel says, you know, I don't want you talking anymore. He didn't talk until the day he named his son, 9 months, 9 months and however long it, he had to finish his 2 weeks of serving before he could go home to unfertile Myrtle. She'd been barren. And then we know, 5.5 months later, 6 months later, Gabriel shows up again to a woman named Mary in Luke chapter 1. And basically says, God picked you. Me? Yeah, you. Why? You're going to become pregnant. How? God's gonna put a seed in you called through the Holy Spirit, and you're gonna have God. You're gonna give birth. And she goes, How can this happen? And then he says something. He says the Christmas clause. We're gonna spend the next 3 weeks talking about. He says in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, because nothing is impossible for God.
That's right.
How can this be? Well, and he says, but ultimately he says, and if you don't believe, that your cousin Elizabeth, she's pregnant with child, she's been barren. Nothing is impossible. How many of you guys need to hear that Christmas clause right now? Maybe you're in a place right now, and maybe your finances are upside down, your family's pulled apart, and you go, this is a season, and I don't like this Rona season. For some of you, it's a season. It's not a holiday, it's not a day, it's a season. And it's a season, and I want to look at this because it's a season. This is a story, we're going to focus on the day, where this woman and this man, this husband and wife, they were barren. Say barren. They were barren. How many want to know, when the word of the Lord doesn't come for 400 years, that's called barren. When you want to have a child and you can't, over and over, now you're beyond the age of childbirth. That's called barren. There are some of you listening today, whether you're here or online, where you could say, this is a season of barrenness for me. Maybe it's not physical barrenness, maybe it is for you. No matter what your situation is, let me just say something. There's something called a Christmas clause which says nothing is impossible for God. Yes, I say, well, yeah, Mark, you don't know my situation. Well, let's talk about this situation. Let's talk about this season that Zechariah found himself in. I want to walk through four things that talk about this season, and it's one of those seasons like, oh my, this is a unique season. Number one, the political scene was difficult in this season. Guess what? We have a weird political season. Anyone here just want to put their head in the sand and wake up and go, I just hope it all gets over? I don't think we want to put our hand in the sand. I think we want to get on our knees and pray. Pray for wisdom. But no matter who's in the White House, God's on the throne. Okay? And no matter what the reporters say or do or don't say, no matter what news media says, I'll report. The report that I believe is the report of the Lord, which says that nothing's impossible for him. Now, why do I say political scene is difficult? Because if you look in the book of Luke, What's unique about the book of Luke, Luke's a doctor. He's got a PhD, permanent head damage. No, he's a doctor. He's got the equivalent of what they call an earned doctorate here. So he's got some understanding. When you read the book of Mark, you realize Mark didn't have a doctorate. He's like, that's him. He's got ADD. You know how many marks in the Bible takes to change a Bible, change a light bulb? I don't know. Let's go ride bikes. But Luke is like details and details, and he's going to fill out the report. He's going to but you look at this in Luke chapter 1 verse 5. It says, in the time of what? Of Herod, there was in the days of Herod the king of Judah a certain priest named Zechariah of the divisions of Abijah. His wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. That's chapter 1, but chapter 2, if you flip it over, chapter 2 says, in the days of Caesar Augustus. Chapter 3, if you turn it over, it says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, Caesar with Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea. You see, that the author wanted you to be aware of when Jesus came to earth. You have to understand there was a lot of political unrest at that time. If you don't know, now Caesar Augustus, he was the adopted son of Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar was killed in a civil war, so Caesar Augustus became the king. But Caesar Augustus, you know what he said about Herod? Herod's the guy we're talking about right now. In the reign of Herod, king of Judah. You were safer to be a pig in his house than a son. Herod had killed multiple of his own sons because he was scared that they would take the throne. He was an insecure, tyrannical leader. You ever watched insecure leaders and things they do and say? And in fact, we know a little bit about how insecure he was, because when he found out that the wise men came, we'll talk about this maybe next week or the week after, actually. When the wise men came, they started asking for, where is the man born king of the Jews? And so Herod said, hey guys, come, I want to meet this king. It's like, tell me about, like, well, yeah, we've been following his star. Well, how long have you been following his star for? 2 years. So what does Herod do after they leave? He sends a decree out to kill all the babies under the age of 2 that are boys. Why? Because he's scared. The political scene was messed up. Caesar Augustus, or Julius, he set up, he became the ruler of the Roman world after a bloody civil war, and he turned the Roman Republic into the empire where he himself was the head, and he established emperor rule. You had to worship him as an emperor. How many want to know? Jesus showed up at a pretty unique time. And let me just tell you something right now. God can still do the impossible in unique situations where there's political unrest and you're not sure exactly how the ball is going to land and what leader is going to serve and what's going to happen if that leader gets in or if the other leader gets in and what's going to happen. Let me just tell you right now, if there's political insecurity and unrest, there's probably the Christmas clause can be called into account. The second thing I know about this story is the biological clock had run out of batteries for a couple people. And they weren't rechargeable. In verse 7, it says, but they had no child. Talking about Zechariah and Elizabeth. Because Elizabeth, say because. Elizabeth. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well advanced in years. In other words, physically, the batteries ran out of life. There's no hope. She's barren because she's beyond the age of childbearing. That's just the facts. But I don't want to know. There's facts, and then there's the last word God gets to say. There's a Christmas clause. And you know what that Christmas clause says? Nothing's impossible for God. You might have a bad report from the doctor, but there's nothing impossible for God. You might have been told this or told that, or maybe you've had multiple miscarriages, you're barren yourself. Let me just say something. We're gonna pray for you at the end of our gathering today. I believe nothing's impossible for God. I remember praying for a 14, 15-year-old girl. I forget exactly what her age was, but she was told she could never have kids. So would you believe God heals? She said, yeah. So I remember praying for this girl. And like a month later, she shows up and she says, Pastor Mark, I have something to tell you. So what's that? She said, I'm pregnant. I said, I'm not sure if I should be happy or sad right now. So they thought you couldn't have, the doctor said I couldn't have babies, and so I've been sleeping around. I said, well, that's the problem right there. But you found out you got healed. God can heal. I'm not telling you to go practice. Number three, don't share that next service. All right, there you go. That's called stick to the notes, preacher. Number three, there's emotional stick. I know this. Biblically speaking, if you were childless, here's what I know. Read the New Testament. How many times the widow of Nain, she was bearing her last son, her oldest, she was bearing her son, and she couldn't even, she had to hire people to mourn. Why? Because in those days, there's an emotional stigma that came if you were childless and barren. And biblically speaking, in the Israelite culture, if Zechariah was to die and for there not to be a son to take care of Elizabeth, she'd be a widow without anyone to take care of her, and that's the worst way to live in that culture. So there's a stigma that's there. And not having a child was shame on a couple. Well, having a child was viewed as what? Blessings from what? God. It's hard for us to imagine perhaps how devastating these events would have been on a childless wife. But she was barren. She was probably spiritually disturbed. God, why haven't you healed? Why haven't you given me a son? Socially disgraced. Psychologically, probably deal with some depression. Why? Because of Proverbs, it says there's three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four, say not, is enough. The grave and the barren womb. The earth is not filled with water and the fire. In other words, a barren womb never can. It's not enough without an answer. You cry out. So emotional stigma. And then lastly, the spiritual silence was continuing. 400 years. Now, you have to understand, you know, most of us in this room picked our occupation, right? You had a say in it. If you were in the lineage of Aaron and you were in the priestly lineage, you were born and everyone born in that family was a priest without choice. How would you like to be a priest during the days where it's like, so how come God hasn't spoken? I mean, you're the man of God. You're the priest. You're the ones that. How many would you like to say? Just a bad time, huh? But for 400 years, there's no silence. There's no word from God. There's complete silence. There's a political mess. There's an emotional mess. There's a biological mess. There's spiritual silence. You ever been there? Maybe you're there now. Place of barrenness. Lots of reasons for barrenness. But it's precisely moments like this that make people candidates for the Christmas clause. See, here's what I know. Is if you need something impossible to be done with your, then you need to find someone that can do anything with what's, you got to find someone who can take your impossibility and the impossibility for you is possible for him to do. And nothing is impossible for the God who can take the impossible and make it possible. That's why we call it supernatural. It's naturally easy for him to be supernatural. It's normal. So from this text today, I want to look and I want to unpack, and I'll read a little bit more here, is I want to unpack what I would say three reasons you know you're a candidate for a Christmas miracle, a Christmas clause or Christmas miracle. Number one, when you do what's right, even when you can't see God. Say it again, if you're taking notes. When you do what's right, even, when I don't or can't see God. Luke chapter 1, verse 6, and it says, they were both righteous before God. That word righteous means they walked in the right. Unrighteous meant they were in the wrong. But they both were in the right, standing with God, walking in all his commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly. Scholars say the greatest compliments you could be given as an Israelite would be to use the word blameless. They were blameless. In other words, they were Israelites that lived it. They understood it. But friends, they lived it and they believed it and they were righteous. They were in the right and they'd never seen God do a miracle for them. They prayed over and over and they were still barren. They were both righteous. They were both blameless. Just because we don't see God doesn't mean God doesn't see us. He showed up for twice a year for his two-week term, and he served the Lord in the temple. He served him. He offered, he ministered before the Lord. And here's the deal. He did it even though he hadn't seen God move in his own life with a miracle. They didn't have a miracle when they wanted it, but even though they pursued it, but you know something? They still remained faithful. I was out of town for the last week with my wife on a little vacation, and we went to the banana belt of Alaska to Anchorage. Enjoyed some warmer weather for a few days and thought, wow, I miss Fairbanks. And we did. But while we were there, one of the highlights of my trip was meeting with the pastor of ACF and the pastor of Church on the Rock, where we have similar-sized churches, and we just had dinner together, and we broke bread. We laughed. We cried a little bit. Had some fun time together. And then I met with Pastor Jonathan Walker out at a place that he was just given a beautiful two-story, like 6,000-square-foot coffee house with a commercial kitchen called Band of Brothers in Wasilla. And has an office for men, for Man in the Mirror. Has an office for a counselor to meet the needs of men. 8 hours a day, they have a counselor that meets with men. There's probably 20, 25 guys drinking coffee, having small group discipleship there. And he was given the building by a guy who doesn't even go to his church. So I met with him. And you drive in, there's this big sign that says Band of Brothers. And then when you drive out, on the back side of the sign, it says, do the next right thing. And I took a picture of that. Because here's the deal. When you don't see God, what do? You do the next right thing. How many of us want our kids to do the next right thing when they don't think we see them? I was watching a football game yesterday, and a humorous thing happened. Someone didn't get called for a pass interference, and luckily it was against the other team, or my team, so it was great to actually not have them catch something we did. But the announcer says, well, I guess if they don't call it, it didn't happen. And I'm thinking like, no, that's not true. It's like saying, yeah, if they didn't catch you speeding, you weren't speeding. That doesn't work. But here's the deal, friends. We have to be caught doing what's right even when we don't think we see God or God sees us. They were faithful. Number two, we do what's right even when we don't hear God. 400 years of silence, and he still gets up and he serves. And there's 400 years, but I want to read Malachi here. I want to go back in history here to 400 years earlier, where God, again, he shows up and he's speaking to the angel. But in Malachi chapter 4, let's lay some groundwork here. This is what the last two sentences of chapter 4 of the Old Testament say. It says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Then there's 400 years of silence. But friends, you do what's right even though you don't hear God. Because on this particular day, out of the 25 sections of priests, they pick the section that Zechariah from the house of Abijah is from, and they cast lots, and the lots fell on Zechariah. But friends, here's the deal. The Bible says man casts the lot, but God determines the outcome. God wouldn't put a priest in the holy place, or the most holy place, if this man was not a man that God felt could represent him and his people as a mediator until someday someone named Jesus would come and be the mediator between God and man. And this day, they picked Zechariah through lot, and Zechariah is in the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, let me read what it said. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard." Now, I don't even want to stop. I haven't heard God for 400 years. God shows up on my day in the Holy of Holies, and he says, don't be scared, because I tell you right now, when you see an angel, it's not like, oh, let's play Risk together. Monopoly. When you see an angel, a warrior angel like Gabriel, when you saw him, you'd be scared. He says, stop, I just want to let you know, I want to let you know right now, God heard your prayer. And you know what the word Zechariah means? God remembers. How many want to know whether you feel like your prayer's ever been heard? God has heard it and God remembers it. God hears it. If God knows every careless word that's come from your mouth, God and will judge us for every careless word, God has heard. And listen, it says this. He says, God's heard your prayers, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. Now, how many want to know he should be doing like I don't know how old he is, but he should be doing some like CrossFit like burpees by this time. He'll bear a son, and you shall name him John. Now, that's a unique word, because typically in that culture, you'd name your firstborn son after you. But you're going to name him John, because John literally means the one grace comes through. How many want to know? God hasn't spoken for 4 years, but God remembers, and God wants to bring grace. And you will have joy and gladness, which is why I said earlier, I felt like probably Elizabeth was in her barrenness, was emotionally empty. Because God says you're going to have joy and gladness. And that word joy and gladness is in a certain frame in the Greek language. It's just going to overflow. It's going to be, you can't contain it on the inside. Then look at the resume. The Gabriel just keeps talking. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall not drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, which is why when Elizabeth got into contact with Mary, who was pregnant with the Holy Spirit, what happens? The baby, John the Baptist, begins to leap inside of Mary's, in Elizabeth's womb, because the Holy Spirit knew he was in the presence of the Almighty God, where nothing was impossible for the woman. The man inside that womb. And he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will also, this is where it points back to the Old Testament Malachi prophecy, and he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready the people prepared for the Lord. Now, if you had an angel show up and you hadn't heard God for 4 years, 100 years, and you heard a resume like that, how many guys are like, yes, sign me up. I want that. If you do what's right, even when you don't hear God, you're the candidate for the Christmas clause. The last prophet to usher in Christ, the hinge of history, John. Number three, you're candidate for the Christmas clause, number three. And give me a little freedom on this one. When you don't talk yourself out of a miracle. In Luke chapter 1, he goes on, and after he tells him, you know, he's in the holy place, and the angel Gabriel talks to him, and it says in verse 18, and Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." He was at least politically correct, sensitive to not say, "Yeah, she's old too." And the angel answered and said to him, "I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you'll be mute and not speak until these things have taken place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in your time. In other words, what he's saying is, I'm not gonna let you talk anymore, because if you keep talking, you might talk. I think, now forgive me if I'm taking liberty here. I think what he was trying to say is, if I let you keep talking, you'll talk yourself out of a miracle. He was just told that his wife was going to become pregnant with a hinge of history. And yeah, she's old. And yeah, he's old. And yeah, she's barren. And yeah, the prayers haven't been answered before. But how many of you have talked yourself out of miracles because you look at the situation, but more than that, you look at you? Get your eyes off the miracle worker and get your eyes on the miracle needer, and you start going, well, And how many of you guys have ever rationalized why you're not the candidate for a miracle? Some of us, I think, talk ourselves out of it. Oh, that will never, no, that's just too good to be true. There's nothing impossible for God. Or maybe you talk yourself out of a miracle because you don't want to be disappointed when it doesn't happen again. Feel like you're worthy. Maybe it's your past. Maybe it's the choices you made. Maybe it's a lot in life, the wrong side of tracks, the wrong race, the wrong gender, the wrong this, the wrong that, the wrong economic status, the wrong gifts when it comes to people, things like, I don't know, maybe you're too old, you don't think you're smart enough, you're not this, you're not that. Have you ever talked yourself out and forgot that God remembers and God still can? And God, in fact, you know what Elizabeth means? The God of my oath. Let me just tell you something. Nothing's impossible for God. I don't know your situation today, and I don't know whether you're in this auditorium or online, but there's nothing that God can't do. Nothing. I think of Aaron. You don't know Aaron Hansel. He's a friend of mine from Las Vegas. Aaron came to know Jesus late in his mid, late teens, early 20s. And lived a lifestyle on the streets in Vegas, and married a girl that grew up in church, Demita. They became the pastors of the Dream Center in Las Vegas, where the Dream Center downtown. The address of their church was 911 G Street. Now, how many guys would like an address 911 G? 911 God. And I remember it was one of our campuses for our church there, and we would do homeless feedings with 2,000 people would show up, and they would see God heal people. We saw people get out of wheelchairs there. We saw blind eyes. We saw that. And yet Aaron Demita had experienced 7 miscarriages. And I remember one day praying for Aaron, just praying on the street with him, and down, he says, Mark, I don't know what's wrong. What's wrong with me? What have I done? It's amazing how when you don't get the miracle you think you want when you think you want it, you start to internalize there's something wrong with you. Or the timing. Or this or that. And I remember Aaron going, and Aaron feeling bad for the pain his wife walked through again. November 11th. They celebrated the 15th birthday party for their son because they didn't give up. And how many, they had 7 miscarriages while they're pastoring an inner city church, and they're probably thinking, God, I'm doing everything right. I'm doing what you want me to do. I'm reaching out to people no one else. I'm reaching out to people that people left this church building to go to the suburbs because they didn't want to be in the inner city in the ghetto anymore. But God still heals. They have another son. He's 13. They work for an internet free international now. They help save young girls out of sex trafficking. That's what they do. But there was a season where they were barren and broken, full of loss. But nothing is impossible for God. I don't know your story, but I know this. There's people in this room today, and there's people watching online today, and there's people watching on CBS that'll be watching this, that have stories of pain, stories of miscarriages, stories of marriages didn't last, stories of relationships that are broken, stories of pain when it comes to physical bodies not being healed. There's people in here that when you hear about a healing, you're going, yeah, that's, I had to sneak out of the last service to go pray for someone in the sink, in the foyer, because he's probably come to the altar 20 times for a physical need and still hasn't seen God answer. And I went out there with her mom and dad and said, I'm going to pray with you here. You're probably like Elizabeth, tired of praying. Because I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and nothing happens. Yeah, but you don't know that day, because all I know is I'm not gonna put God in a box where I have to understand him. All I gotta know is there's a Christmas clause out there that says no matter how quiet it's been, no matter if I haven't seen him, I'm not gonna talk my way out of the fact that God is God, because you're not God, don't try to be God and say it's never gonna happen. Nothing's impossible. You want God to heal your marriage? I stood in a house in Tacoma, Washington, where the best man and the best woman, matron of honor, and the best man in that wedding were the grown kids of a family who had been divorced when the kids were 12 and 10 and got married again when the kids were 28 and 30. I saw the kids weep as their parents got remarried. Now, I'm not saying that's the norm. I'm not saying that happens all the time. But all I got to say is God can do miracles where your mind can't quite figure out how to do it. Because nothing is impossible for God. Nothing. God heard your prayers. God hears your prayers. God sees you. Don't talk yourself out of it. I want to pray for folks in a moment, but I'd be remiss if I closed our gathering and didn't give you a chance to meet the God that I just talked about. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And if you're watching online, if you're watching, you've never made a commitment to serve Jesus, I don't know wherever you're at, wherever you're sitting, whatever you're thinking through. If you turn this broadcast off or leave this auditorium today and you forget who I am, you've lost very little. But if you leave here today or turn the broadcast off and you forget who Jesus Christ is, you've lost everything, because he's the only one that can do the impossible. He can put broken lives together, broken marriages together, broken dreams together, put hopes back together. He can take people addicted to drugs and substances and set the captive free. He can release the oppressed. That's the God I'm talking to. And if you're here listening today and you've never made a commitment to serve that Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity. Just pray this prayer with me silently as I pray it out loud. Dear Jesus, today, I need the hope that only you can bring. The Bible says you died on the cross to forgive me. Today, would you forgive me? Would you be my Savior and my life leader? Forgive me of my sins. I confess you today as the Lord of my life. In other words, I make you my life leader. And help me serve you the rest of my life in Jesus' name. Amen. God loves you, church. I love you. And there's nothing you can do about it. Have a great week. God bless you.